Crystal and I today, we're going to talk to you about the glory of God. I have the wonderful opportunity, I want to lay a little bit of groundwork of what the glory of God is. I'm going to try to find out from the Word how to, some way to look to God and His glory. Now, this year we're looking at this description of Christmas as just not angels singing and just not a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. We're going to look at it through a much more spiritual tone. In fact, we're going to look at it through the eyes of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all spoke of the birth of the Lord, and they spoke to it through their eyes. But John came to us in a much deeper spiritual way. He saw things in Jesus that no one else saw. He had an understanding of deep spiritual truths that a lot of times I feel that the others did not have. And this is John's description of the birth of Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Wonderful, powerful way that John saw the birth of Jesus. He didn't deliver to us just the birth of Jesus, of a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. But he saw something much deeper than that. John saw that this is the Word of God that's been made flesh. And what John saw in Jesus, he saw the glory of God. That Jesus himself was the manifested glory of his Father. Hebrews chapter 1, 3 says, tells us that Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of God's glory. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, it says, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. I want to talk to you a little bit in explanation what is the glory of God. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." So many scriptures throughout the Old Testament talks about God's glory filling the whole earth. It talks about God's glory being in the heavens and in the stars above. God's glory is a big deal in scripture. It's something. And I wish I could just put it in just a few simple words for you. But it would be like me trying to describe a word that was undescribable. If it was describable, I could describe possibly a basketball before you. I could tell you that a basketball is round, made out of leather, you bounce it, and you try to put it in a basket. And some way I could give you a visual description of a basketball. But the word glory is not like basketball. The word glory is more like the word beautiful or beauty. How do you describe the word beauty? How would you help someone to understand that? But in simple putting, God's glory is the manifestation or the revealing. It's earth being able to see it. Somebody sense it with our five physical senses. All that God is and the reason that God does things. God's glory is the manifestation of His miraculous power. But not only do we see a miraculous power, but we understand in that same glory comes the understanding of how God is and why God does what He does. It is seen in the Bible. It came forth as thunders and lightnings, as loud trumpet blasts. God's glory was seen as a cloud that rested above the tabernacle. God's glory was described as a flame of fire that burned above it, as dew that was upon clothes. It's described as a mighty rushing wind in the Old Testament. We saw God's glory revealed in the area of manna, supplying food for people in the provision. We saw it in angelic encounters all through the Bible. We saw that manifested glory of God in Jesus when He healed the people, when He caused blind eyes to open, when He changed people's lives. All of that were manifestations of God's great power. God's glory is a revelation of His nature and His attributes. It's the unseen that breaks into the seen. It's the unknown that becomes the known. It's the secret that becomes revealed. It's the believed power that brings the change. But it's more than just the act of power. It's the understanding of the goodness of God that's behind it and the love of the Lord. Now, in definition, we can define it in three words. One Hebrew, one Greek word. The Hebrew word is the word kabod. And what it means is, it's the word that the Old Testament used for the glory of God. It's a word that's translated as glory, but it means to be heavy or to be weighted down. What it means is they would refer to somebody that was loaded in money, that they become heavy with that. But God's glory is so much greater than money, because a person can be weighted down with God's health. They can be weighted down with God's peace. If what God is, He becomes on the person's life or becomes in a situation as the weightiness of Himself. And I'm here to tell you today, God is loaded. God is loaded with everything good and everything wonderful. Amen. Now, it's also revealed in the word Shekinah. The word Shekinah means, what it means is the manifestation of something that God has being revealed to our five physical senses. And then, Lord, it's so wonderful the way that He's done His word. Because not only is it the word Kabbad, and not only is it the word Shekinah, it comes across into the New Testament as the word Doxa, which takes the Shekinah, combines it with the weightiness of everything that God is, and some way translates it into this word that tells us that God wants to reveal Himself to us. God wants to come into our lives. It can be as simple as a thought that you have that God gives you, that I'm going to take care of that for you. It can be as miraculous as a moment that God heals a cripple, or that God does a miraculous provision. But what it is God's, is heaven stepping into earth. Amen. It's literally heaven coming into this earth. Now, there's also degrees of glory. And the Bible says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, now we all with unveiled face, beholding as the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. Because the glory is translated in the Bible from so many different wonderful, wonderful Hebrew words. But one of those words that's greatly used is the word presence. In fact, it's translated there 390 times as the face of the Lord, the glory of God. It's in the degrees of God's glory. There was one degree of God's glory that came down in a cloud that rested over the tabernacle. And the people that camped around about the tabernacle, the Israelis, they were able, 3 million of them was able to see God's glory as it manifested over that tabernacle. But the higher degree of God's glory came to Moses as he went onto the mount and entered into the very presence of God. Sometimes, for just to help us thinking, we can think about it a little bit like this. God's omnipresence is represented around, let's put a figure to it. Say, God's presence everywhere, His glory being shown throughout all the earth. And truly, God meant for us to be able to walk out at night and look up at the stars and say, my, isn't God big? Isn't God wonderful? God meant for us to be able to walk out in nature itself to be able to give Him glory for the great glory of God. But in that same sense, as it so many wonderful different degrees of glory. So let's ascribe zero being the glory that fills all the earth. In a worship service, His presence would increase like it is right here. How many of you can sense God's presence when the worship begins? God's glory begins to increase a few degrees. And maybe we could ascribe a worship service being 9 or 10. As we would understand that there's different degrees of God's glory. And then when a sensory threshold is crossed and the presence of God becomes at times almost tangible. Now, I've had worship services where it would become so heavy on me that I could sense God, and I would literally begin to kneel in the midst of that worship and begin to praise God. And in the midst of that, we could describe that maybe the numbers 30 or 40 as God's presence. And then as God's glory increases, as His presence increases, it can reach levels to where the supernatural can begin, where healings and miracles and people get saved begins to happen. And that's a much higher level of God's glory. I'm just saying, Moses experienced such a higher degree of God's glory than the people that literally looked on and saw the cloud of God's glory. And it's kind of maybe understandable a little bit through thinking about three kingdoms in line with that. Because literally, God's glory is heaven coming into earth. That's why the Lord's Prayer says, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because God wants what his glory is in heaven to be believed for on earth. And that's where you and I come in. But it can be easily described, I think, in thinking about three kingdoms. The world's kingdom, the Satan's kingdom, and God's kingdom. See, the Lord said the kingdom, where in the Old Testament, it was sought out for a promised land. The New Testament is the coming of a kingdom. Where in the Old Testament, they were to go in and take and defeat all the giants to win the promised land that was promised to them by God. In the New Testament, that's what the kingdom of God is. As the Lord comes into us and establishes His kingdom, then we begin to win our family and touch our lives and change our lives and change our situations through that kingdom of God gaining prominence there. But there's a kingdom of the world. Luke chapter 4 verse 5 said, "Then the devil taken him up on a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world." See, the devil said, "I'll show you, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time," the Bible says. And the devil said to Jesus there, "All this authority I will give you, for this has been delivered to me." A lot of times we think the world system's not a bad system. A lot of times we don't understand when we begin to focus on just wealth, or we begin to focus on prestige, or we begin to focus on areas of pride, we don't realize really what we're under the influence of. But the Bible says that the devil says that I'm the God of this world. And he said, it's been handed to me. This world at one point, by God the Father, had been placed in the hands of Adam. And then Adam, through the sin and rebellion against God, had placed it into the hands of the enemy. That's why it's hard as you as a believer to get ahead in the world. Because I want you to know, you may be in this world, but you're not of this world. And operating behind the scenes of this kingdom of this world is the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is the enemy. But when we think about the kingdoms of the world, it's the enemy concealed. He doesn't show his face, but he operates there. Through pride and through lust, he operates there. But then not only is there a kingdom of the world, there's also a kingdom of darkness. This is a place where the devil is no longer hiding himself. Maybe some of you have understand the chain that's associated with addictions and the chain that's associated with horrible things in your life and the fears that come and the torment that come. But there at Satan's kingdom, to where he is no longer concealed, but the Bible says that through the power of Jesus Christ that we have been translated out of that kingdom. How many of you are thankful you're no longer under that dominion? Come on, somebody give the Lord a praise offering. You're no longer under that dominion. And you have been placed over into the kingdom of His dear Son. And that's the kingdom of God. In each one of these kingdoms, there are different things that you focus on. The kingdom of God. Luke 17:20 says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation.'" You don't see it coming out here. Jesus said, "Nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Where the kingdom of God is, it starts right in here. It starts in your heart. And that's the place that you begin to bring heaven into earth, is right inside here. And from that place of the throne of your life, then you will begin to take territory for the kingdom of God. You will begin to take those that you love away from Satan, and you'll be able to turn them over to the Lord. You begin to take that the devil's tried to steal out of your life, whether it's health, wealth, joy, whatever it is that the devil's tried to take from you. See, because God's kingdom starts in here. Amen? Now, Matthew 12 says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus said, you can tell where the kingdom of God is because the devil is being cast out. How many of you are thankful that the kingdom of God is coming to you and that old devil finds no resting place in your life anymore? You may still be wrestling. You may still be fighting. But it is a wrestle. You will not allow the devil to rule your life any longer for the glory of God. Now, the wonderful victory of the book of Revelation, it says, there will come a time where the kingdoms of this world, that they'll become the kingdoms of our Lord. To where that same kingdom that's established in your heart that you will begin to take authority over and begin to allow Jesus' rule to reign out will eventually work into life. We have a mission in our kingdom. It's given to us in Matthew 6, it says, your kingdom come and your will be done. Each one of us has this mission in life that God sent us for. And that is for us to believe for the kingdom of God in heaven to become the kingdom in this earth. Wherever our rule, wherever our faith, wherever our realm of influence is that place that we must believe. Because see, the Bible says in 1 John that not only was Jesus the manifested presence of God, but it says in the book of Isaiah that we that are called by His name, we were also created for His glory. So that glory, that manifested presence of the kingdom of God that God has so wonderfully established in the life of Jesus, God has that purpose and that plan for each of us. Amen? And so the glory, the God of glory Himself now lives in each one of us. So the glory is no longer just a cloud, and it's no longer just a fire that we see at night. It's no longer just the glory of the Shekinah coming and filling the temple where the priests could not stand even underneath it. And it's not even the glory that brought everything that you see into creation. That God of glory now lives inside each one of us for the glory of God. Amen.
I see the cloud. I step in. I want to see your glory as Moses did. Flashes of light. Thank you.
We choose what we desire. If I asked any wife in here, if her husband chooses what she desires, every woman would say, yes, yes. We choose what we desire. Let me be honest with you. Do you know that God chooses what he desires? You are what God desires. Do you know how I know that? Because the Bible tells us that where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. You're the treasure of God. You are his treasure. You see that he sent his heart to earth. He sent his heart down here because you were here. You are the value. You are the prize. You are the treasure that he seeks for. And so he sent something that was so dear to his heart here for you. You are his desire. And we have got to be a people. God is calling us to be people that desire him. But don't just desire him in our everyday walk. Don't just desire him in our everyday talk. We desire him in us. In a supernatural way. In a way that only God can do and draw. Man, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible is the story that we see where a man's intense, heartfelt cry out desire was met by an awe-inspiring God. When you see Moses on that mountain crying out to God, he is saying, please, God, show me your glory. What he is saying is, see, Moses had the glory of God above him. Moses had the glory of God in front of him. Moses was crying out for the glory of God in him. He was saying, God, I need you in me. And that cry that we hear, I'm telling you, when you read the word, do you not? And this was written thousands of years ago. You can still feel the passion that came out of those words because those were words that God spoke through, and it moved God in such a way that God revealed himself to Moses like he had never done before. Before it was even thought of that God could reveal himself to man in that way, to us, God did it. Our desire for God's glory moves God into our life. It does a supernatural draw to God that it brings him into not just above us, not just in front of us, but it brings him into every facet of our life. And church, I'm going to tell you, God is desiring that for us. How do I know that? Because he sent Jesus. He sent something that was so precious to him. He sent something that would be an easy access way for us to be able to have that glory inside of our lives. Our desire for him has to come from our cry. See, this is where we find Moses again and again. We find him on this mountaintop, once again, in a place of desperate need. See, because God had put Moses on this mission. God had given Moses this plan. God had given Moses this life to live. How many of us are there? God's given you a plan. He's given you a life to live. He's given you a job to do. But Moses struggled so much in that with, God, my part, your part. My part, your part. God, my part, your part. This is confusing to me. And what we find there is God, Moses was struggling to understand what was God's part. But you know what I love to see that Moses did? Moses fought against everything that he had been taught to do. And he came completely dependent on a thing that had never been seen or never been heard before. It was God in him. It was God in him. It was not just God is my protector. It was not just God goes before me. It was God walks with me. He moves with me. He steps with me. It was God in me. And I'm going to tell you, this is not easy. It sounds easy. It looks easy, but it's not easy because we're raised to be independent. Just the very nature of the way that we were brought up. Every single person in here was raised to be independent, self-sufficient. From a child, you are told constantly, you can do that on your own. Come on, you can walk. We as parents, and then we as being parented, we are constantly told, you can do it on your own. You're big now. You don't need any help. You can make it. How many of you ever remember being told that time and time again? Come on, grow up. My daughter was walking at 7 months. This is no lie. She was a tiny little baby walking at 7 months. By 8 months, she was running. She looked crazy. But I was so proud of her. Why? Because she could do it on her own. She could step out independently and do something without mama's help. I think all the time this thought, and it's probably not very good, that I'll be so glad when my kids do things and they don't need me. Any of you ever thought that? I'll be so glad when I don't have to make bottles or make lunches. But let me tell you something. We were programmed that way from birth to be able to find our maturity and growth, to be able to find all of these things and the amount of independence we have in life. But since we've been programmed that way, we all approach God that way. And it is not the heart of God. It's not what draws him to us. We learned covertly to cry out to God only in impossible circumstances. How many of you agree with that? You learn to cry out only when you can't handle it, because we have this false belief that God wants us to do it on our own. So what we have found is only time that we hear ourselves in that moment like we saw Moses crying out to God in that desperation is when we're up against a giant. It's when we're sitting there face to face with something we can't do on our own. But God's plan for each one of us is for us to desire Him. This is the way the New Living Translation talks about that conversation between Moses and God. It says, I desire your glorious presence. God wants us to be able to only move throughout life every day, every way, with only His glorious presence in our life in every moment. And I'm going to tell you the truth, this looks crazy to the world. It just does. It looks insane. They don't get it. Why? Because they value independence. We were raised to value independence. We train our kids to value independence. But God is not an independent God. God did not create us to be independent people. God created, and this is Christians, this is the value. This is the prize. This is the miracle power to every Christian. That I need you. That I'm dependent on you. That intimacy place with God that we have is how we are created to be who God called us to be. See, Moses had this conversation with God in Exodus 33:12. It says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. What are you saying? It's God, you've given me something. I can't do it without you. But you have said to me, you know me by name. You've told me I found grace in your sight. See, what happened is Moses started to find out who he was as he started to let go of his independence and what God had called him to do. See, to some degree in desperation, in this world, we look very weak. When we're dependent on something, we look weak. But we as Christians, that is our power, that is our might, that is our strength. That's our place of safety. Because when we're weak, what does the Bible tell us? He is strong. Where is He strong at? Inside of us. It's God's glory in us if we will embrace, we can't do it, we can't say it, we can't speak it, we can't walk it. God, we can't do it without you. If we will pursue a dependent lifestyle, we are perfectly safe and we are strong and powerful. How many of you have found that out to be true this year? How many of you have found out when life has hit you hard and you have had to become completely dependent on Him? How many of you have found out that is the safest place you will ever be? That is the glory of God that is in us. It's when we don't try to wrestle our flesh and do it on our own. It's when we find that rock solid place of allowing Him to do it in us. The Bible says, as a deer pants for water, A deer pants for three different reasons. There's three reasons that a deer will pant. It'll pant because it's thirsty. It'll pant when it's hiding from its enemy. And it'll pant when it's needing healing from its wounds. Now, is that not symbolic? Let me tell you something. Panting means longing. Panting means desire. It means to cry out. It means to long for with breathless, intense eagerness. That has been me this year. And I'm pretty sure that's been some of you this year. And when we look like, this is what they said when a deer is panting. They said it looks terrible. It's not a good sight. It looks like it's like shriveled and dried and it's a horrendous sight. Let me tell you something. That is a desperate cry for God. Because God is the only one that can come in and He can meet all our needs. He's the only one that can quench our thirst. He is the only one that can quench our thirst. God in us is the only one that can protect us from our enemies. And a lot of us, when we get to this place right here, when we get to this place right here, this is where we find Moses. See, Moses was in a desperate need for God. God had called him to do something, and he was doing it in his own way and with his own hands and in every way that he felt like God had told him to do, but it was not working out. They were worshiping calves. They were angry. They were bitter. They were fighting. God was about to have to judge them. It looked to everyone else like Moses was failing. Because you know what? God didn't call Moses to do it in himself. God had called Moses to do it in him. So when Moses got to a place of panting, of desperate, desperate need for God, do you know what he did? He cried out. He cried out for the glory of God in him. And when we in our lives look like we're panting, when we look like we are dried up, and a lot of times in our own personal life, that is one time that we do not run towards God. Why? Because we are taught to be independent. We think that God wants us to do it on our own. We think because we've been bred that way that God likes it when we do it on our own. But you see, Moses finally got it. When he saw that he had tried and tried to do what God had called him to do, which was a pretty big job, carried hundreds of thousands of people through a desert, correct? I had to take some kids a couple months ago to the zoo. Just a few. It is. I can't imagine taking hundreds of thousands of people through a desert to try to get to a promised land. But here's the thing. The journey was the whole experience. Where you're going is just a part of it. What's happening while you're getting there is the journey process. God will give you a plan. God will give you a purpose. But what God wants you to do is He wants to put it in your hands. God will give you a family. God will give you a job. God will give you children. But what He does is He puts it in your hands. But then what God expects us to do is to turn back around and say, I can't do it without you. I can't do it without you. I can't do this without you. God wants our life to become so dependent on Him. So dependent on Him that we can't move and that we can't breathe to where He is allowing us to be filled with His glory day after day after day. And this is where we find Moses. He was working, he was trying, but Moses ended up every time he would turn his back, everyone was failing him. It looked like he was not doing a good job. We find Moses desperate, dependent, and at the end of his rope. But those are times in our life where it is priceless. Do you know that? Those are times in our life where it is priceless. Because what happens there is we learn dependency. We learn absolute dependency. I'll tell you, in the last couple of months, man, a spirit of depression has tried to settle on my life. Does anybody ever fought depression? I have not fought depression in years, but it has been a battle. Every thought, every word, every feeling, it has been like a covering that the enemy has tried to place over me. A deep spirit of oppression has tried to tell me that's who I am. My husband would come to me and say, what do I need to do? What can I help? What can I do? And I would say, you know what? You just pray. Because you know, when Peter was fighting, do you remember when Peter was fighting, Jesus said, I know that the enemy came to sift you, but you know what? I've been praying for you. I said, you just pray. Because God told me, I am free from depression. I remember when God told me that a couple years ago. I am free from depression. So did I feel free from depression? No. Man, the enemy has been tormenting me. He has been harassing me, and I felt completely dependent with every thought, with every feeling, with every emotion. I would have to say, God, I'm dependent on you. God, I'm dependent on you. God, I'm dependent on you. God, I'm dependent. I felt like my back was up against the wall. Have y'all been there? Mine was my, every one of us, I believe, this year have walked that out. We have been pushed up against a wall by the enemy. But that's priceless. Because do you know what God's word tells us? When we are pushed back up against a wall, it creates inside of us intense desire. This intense desire that we find that Moses had on that mountain. This intense desire that says, God, I know you're above me. I know you're in front of me. I know you're behind me. But God, I need you in me. I need you in me. I will not move from here unless you settle in here. That is the purpose of the storm. And the Bible says it so clearly. In 1 Peter it says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering. For when His glory is revealed, you may also have exceeding joy. If you are reproached by the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and your God rests upon you. Why are you pushed behind that wall? Why? Because when we get pushed there, what we do is we start to crack of our own independence. We start to finally recognize a place in ourselves that we have been doing it all on our own. And when we are pushed to that place in our life and we start saying, God, I can't do it without you. I can't do it without you. God starts to pour inside of us such a supernatural spirit of His glory. And the devil has to flee. The devil has to flee. Couple weeks ago, I was in service and God said, I'm ready to pour. Now, you know what I knew that meant? I knew that I had become so desperate in my life. I had come to such a place on that mountain like we saw Moses where he was saying, God, show me your glory. I can't move from here. I can't lead these people. I can't feed them. I can't water them. I can't do it. And when God began to pour, God poured His Spirit, His presence in my life into that moment. And I'm going to tell you, depression has not even attempted to come back. Why? Because the enemy cannot rest where the glory of God resides. The enemy cannot rest where the glory of God resides. So if the enemy is trying to put sickness on you, you get to a desperate place where the glory of God is residing in that place in you, a desperate cry out place, and the enemy will have to flee. Fear cannot rest on you. Anger cannot rest on you. Insecurities cannot rest on you because you were called to contain the glory of God. When Moses cried out for the glory of God, God answered him. This is what he said. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. When God's glory is revealed, God is good. When God's glory is revealed into those places we have kept as ours, what we find out is God is good. And the enemy tries in every way to convince us God is not good. Let me tell you, He is the great I am. We were never meant to be. We were never expected to be. We were never called to call the shots and to do it our own. But the great I am was. And He is good.
You can see the anguish on the face, the pain, the slight movement, the cringe, all this stuff. You can see the dark cloud that just rests over the top of their life. You can see this is really a big deal. It's just sucking the life right out of them. It's real tough to see that kind of stuff and think, you know, there's a large part of the church that's created room for this. This is just, God's allowed it. No, He's not allowed it. We allowed it. Suddenly people start realizing, oh, this wasn't from God. That means I can fight. It's possible because it doesn't exist in heaven. And He said, on earth as it is in heaven, His standard is the only standard worth reaching for. His standard is the only one worth praying for. It's got to matter to somebody. This has got to matter to somebody. This is illegal. I have been given the authority of heaven to come against that devourer. Will somebody stand? Will somebody cry out for this thing to be broken off of people's lives? It's not tolerated by God. It's tolerated by the church. It's not God. It's still the devil. The devil still has the job of killing, stealing, and destroying, and you have authority to cancel the job. That's who you are. That's your assignment. You're on this earth breathing air because of that assignment. It's not just about physical healing. It's about every area where He has come and He's stolen. Faith actualizes what it realizes. Faith takes what you see in the unseen and it forces it into natural reality.
So Moses said to the Lord, said, God, let me see your glory. And God said, to answer that question of seeing my glory, I will cause my goodness to pass before you. In actuality, the glory of God is the goodness of God. But it's not only the good deeds of God. It's the why that the God of love does good things in all of our lives. Because God can only do good things to help us to realize that the thief, the devil, is the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, that's not me. My glory is to give you life and life more abundantly. In each of our lives, the deception of the enemy is to try to convince us this is God's lot for your life. In those areas that's been destroyed, in those areas that's been attacked, those areas that the devil has tried to rule in, the deception of the enemy is to try to get us to believe that this is God's plan for us. And Jesus says, that's not my plan for you. My plan for you is a plan of goodness. Because your God only does good things in your life. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Not only has God called His glory to come in us, but God has called each one of us to be carriers of His glory. In fact, when it comes to dealing with situations and circumstances in our life, the Lord said, that's why I allow you to come into those impossible circumstances. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 addresses it when it says, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Then the next verse says, we now have this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay pots containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not of ourselves. Jesus simply said, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. That's what He said in the book of John. Jerry, despite the circumstances that you would face. God says, I want to do such a miracle. I don't want it to be just what the world is. I don't want it to be just what your neighbor is. I don't want it to be just something that looks better. God says, I want to do a miracle of my glory. To where that everyone around you will know that the excellency of this power is of God and not of you. God says there are those that can no longer look up and see the glory of God in the heavens. There are those of this world that can no longer look at the nature of this world and see the glory of God. So God says, I have chosen you to be my glory carriers into this world. When was it talking about at the tomb of Lazarus? Jesus spoke such odd words. He said, this is not unto death. He said, this problem and this difficulty is not unto death. He said this so the glory of God would be revealed. Why are you facing that situation? It's because God wants to do something so miraculous in your life that everyone will know, those that can't see the God in the heavens any longer, that they'll be able to see God's love for you and God's care for you and God's miraculous power helping you. On Thanksgiving Day, a day that I had chosen, I felt the Lord had put in my heart that I was going to choose. And so I invited all of my family together. And we were to give praise for everything that God had saw us through this past year. So on Thanksgiving Day, there at Crystal's house, we were joined there together to give praise for what God had done in our life. At the moment that that praise started, there began an inner bleeding inside of me. I began to bleed profusely for the next several days. Since then, I've been through Baptist Hospital, been through St. Vincent Hospital. They went in and they looked. And they say, Jerry, it's a mess. And so last Monday, they went back in St. Vincent Hospital. They went back in there to make further decision on the tumor that they had already previously had determined from being in there before. Why did this thing come? The Lord showed me that, Don, just as straight as anything. Why did this thing come? This thing came so other people could see the power of God in my life. Other people that cannot see, other people that cannot see God in the heavens anymore, because the God of this world has so blinded their eyes they can no longer appreciate a God of creation as they look around it. So God says, now you have become the carriers of my great glory. Amen. So last Monday morning in St. Vincent Hospital, they went back inside me. They planned another surgery that was supposed to be tomorrow from that. The doctor, when I went to see him, don't you love God does things that he does them right? He said, Cherry, he said, I can't explain it. I can't tell you where the blood came from. And I can't tell you what I saw in there before. But what I can tell you now, it's gone. And you have a clean bill of health for the glory of God. Can you say amen? Now that, God allows each one of us to face situations. And it's just as it was with the tomb of Lazarus. God says, the devil says, this is to your death. This is through the demise of your marriage. This is through the demise of your health. This is through the demise of your finances. This is through the demise of your future. This is through the demise of your humility. This is through the demise. And God, on the other hand, the God of all glory, is writing their sin. Jerry, this is for the glory of God. I want to manifest my glory into you. Amen. Amen. So I'm here to tell you today, what you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, the devil has a plan, and the devil's plan is to destroy you. But God has another plan. And God's plan is to do something so miraculous inside you and with you and through you that it will literally change you and then change those that are around you for the glory of God. God wants to take your life. God wants to take your marriage. God wants to take your finances. God wants to take your situation. God wants to take your job. God wants to take it. And God wants to give other people hope that can no longer look up and see the hope in the heavens, but they'll see the hope of God that's in you. In fact, the Bible says that is the hope of glory. Amen. Praise God. Now this next year is to be a tremendous year. In this process of this next year, God wants us to believe. Now you can believe to be as good as the world, and you can believe to just be, to make it out of this, and you can believe to just get over it. Or you can believe for the doctor to give you a clean bill of health for the glory of God. Can you say amen? Amen. God's glory is always miraculous, because God's glory always proves that the power is of Him and not of ourselves. That's why God does it. It's because God wants a world to believe in Him that no longer believes in Him. And God wants people to see what He can do through you as being so powerful that they can have faith that then God will do it through them. So this morning, I ask you that we were going to have a release of God's glory. And that's our altar call. I'm going to ask in just a moment, as worship begins, we're going to spend our last moment here in worship, because worship brings the glory of God. But I'm going to ask you that are facing situations, whether it may be a marital situation, it may be something going on with the kids, it may be a circumstance that you're having to deal with, but you want God's glory. You're not going to be satisfied with it just getting better or just getting tolerable. You're going to believe for God's glory. I want you to slip out of that seat. If that's you, that you're facing something, you say, Jerry, I don't want this to end and it just getting better. I want it to end in such a way that it will bring glory to God, that there will be many, many people that will turn to God because of that. If that's you, I want you to begin to slip up to this front of this as we begin. And we're just going to simply do what Moses did. And we're going to say, God, show us your glory. God, show us your glory. God, I want you to do something so miraculous in this, and so wonderful in this, and so powerful in this, that it will cause people to look to you, and it will cause people to find faith in you, and it will cause people to trust in you, and it will cause people to love you, and it will cause people to want you for the glory of God. Leah, praise God.